also will bless throats today in memory of the blessing of throats done traditionally on the Feast of St. Blaise, February 3rd. What is the story of St. Blaise? We don't know very much about his life, but we have a very strong and ancient tradition that tells us a lot about, or something at least, about what happened to him. It is said that St. Blaise came from a wealthy and noble family, and he became a Christian early in his life and was ordained a priest in his young days. He was still a young man, and soon afterwards consecrated bishop and made bishop of this see called Sebastia in Armenia. This was around the 4th century, during the reign of Diocletian. There's a long story as to how and why this most bitter and violent of all persecutions began. But it started basically with a misunderstanding that this emperor of the East, who really controlled all the Roman Empire, you see, Diocletian was the man who split the empire in half, and he moved to a city in the East called Nicomedia. And he appointed a second emperor who ruled from the West. Well, as the story goes, there came a false report to Diocletian about the conspiracy of Christians. Because of this man's perception of the importance of unity in the Roman Empire, he was convinced that these people had to be suppressed. So he made it illegal to become a Christian, to be one. And this initiated the most violent and most bloody of all persecutions that the Christians ever knew. Particularly was it violent in the East, where he reigned, Diocletian, around the 4th century. Blaise, bishop in the East, because of his importance to keep himself intact, as he perceived it in any case, to be able to rule and to guide his people, fled his city and lived in a cave. There is a legend that goes that he went into a cave of wild beasts, and the beasts all remained calm while he was there. Well, the people of the town reported him, at least some did, and the guards of Diocletian, you see, his army went out and found this leader of the Christians, arrested him, and brought him back to his city there to be imprisoned and tortured, and ultimately put to death, and that's what happened. On his way back, Blaise encounters this poor old woman, whose last source of food, this pig that she had, you see, was stolen by a ravenous wolf. Now, this is an important part of his life. And as the story goes on, Blaise had compassion on this poor woman, and through his order, you see, in saints who have conquered their inordinate passions, consequently all nature becomes subject to them. This is what is in store for us, by the way, if we accomplish, if we reach the perfection of the saints. What happens is nature begins to obey them, and that's what happened. The wolf returned the pig to the woman unharmed, and the woman didn't forget. Well, Blaise was brought to prison, and it is said that he was tortured in a very cruel and abhorrent manner. It says that he was clawed with iron hooks on his flesh. Eventually, because of his steadfastness in the faith, he was beheaded. While he was waiting for the sentence to be carried out, he was alone in his prison cell in pitch blackness, the final and last punishment. But the woman, who had been befriended by this saint, out of courage and gratitude, in secret, went to the prison cell of St. Blaise, and through the little opening, you see, a crack in the wall, she drops down some lighted tapers. And so he was able, you see, to see the cross that he had made in the wall, and there to pray. And in memory of that moment, he remembered, you see, that our Lord is the light of the world. And in tradition, as it is, as the custom continued, all candles are blessed, not only after the purification, but candles are blessed in memory of that favor. In addition to that, another famous miracle that St. Blaise is said to have performed was that on his way back to the prison, he was given the gift of performing cures, and he cured a little boy, you see, who was choking to death because of a fish bone he had swallowed. And so what we do, you see, in memory of that blessing, in memory of that miracle, and also of the protection of St. Blaise over people who have maladies, and over the favor that was granted to him, you see, and through that We remind St. Blaise of what was given to him, and in memory of that, would he please grant us favors, we bless people's throats with the candles blessed in his honor. And that's the purpose of it. But those are not the only blessings that are given in the church. I wanted to tell you a little bit about blessings. Maybe I could for just a minute or two. And I promise I won't talk long after that. Have you ever seen a book like this? This is called a ritual. It is called the Roman Ritual of the Church. There are two great rituals. This is the one that is used by all priests. There is one that is even bigger than this, called the Roman Pontifical. That is used exclusively by bishops. In that are all the ceremonies of consecrations and the reconciliations of churches and the confecting of holy orders, the steps of the priest that are all in that great book, and it's a very impressive book. The rite of excommunication as well is in there. The rite of exorcism, solemn exorcism, the driving out of evil spirits. That is also in the pontifical, but it is also in this book too. This book also contains other famous and important ceremonies and rites in the church, but in addition, all of the official blessings of the church are in this book. And you'd be surprised at how many things are blessed by the church. Why? Why do we bless candles? Why do we bless throats? Why do we bless people? For this reason. Ever since original sin, all of the world has been placed under the dominion of the evil spirit. He rules in the world. All material things, especially, does he have power over. That is the reason why, you see, the devil is able to tempt us and to use the things of this world, particularly the things that give us pleasure, to encourage us to do those things that will lead us away from our eternal happiness in heaven. And so, in order to combat this, God has given the church power to so isolate certain things and people and places, to remove them from the dominion of the evil spirits so that they cannot be used in an evil way. It's interesting to note that during the times of exorcisms, people who are possessed are able, because of the devil that is in them, they are able to know that which is blessed from that which is not. In many cases, people have, the priest has taken two vials of water, one holy water and one regular. And the possessed can tell which is blessed water, which is holy water, because it is no longer under the dominion of the evil spirit. Simply to place a sign of the cross through the power of blessing that is given to the priest. And by the way, that's the reason why, during the ceremony of ordination, the bishop takes sacred chrism and wipes the palms of the hands of the priest, the newly ordained priest, with the chrism. And the words go like this: receive the power to bless and to consecrate, so that those over whom you shall impose hands and sign with the cross shall be freed from the power of evil. And that's been the power of every priest's hands, you see. That's the reason why it is an indulgence simply to kiss the hands of a priest. So you get 100 days indulgence. Well, when the priest, you see, imposes a blessing over a person, what that means is that person has been taken out of the dominion of evil spirits. Sometimes temptations against particular vices are diminished, sometimes completely removed, because that person has been blessed. A crucifix has no value unless it has been signed with the sign of the cross, removed from the realm of the devil, placed into the realm of God. And the church does not isolate her blessings only to people, or to throats, or to religious objects, but also to things. And in this book, I won't read them all to you, but there's a host of things that appear to be of simply secular use that are blessed. Animals are blessed. Sheep are blessed. Eggs are blessed. Salt is blessed. Things that are anything that is edible. There's a blessing just for anything that's edible. If we haven't got a list for it, why, we include it in that. Fields and pastures are blessed. Granaries are blessed. Many other things like that, you see. We even have a blessing for a seismograph. We have blessings also to avoid the curses of pestilence. There's even a blessing given over fields to avoid the pestilence of worms and serpents. Often, cattle, as I told you, is blessed in order that they may be preserved from harmful disease, so that we may use them for our bodily sustenance. and all kinds of things, you see, like that. Bees and honey. The honeycomb is blessed. The reason is because from the honeycomb, candles are made. So we want to keep everything pure with the candle. Maybe someday I'll make a list for you of all the things that can be blessed, but you'd be surprised. And you know, for all the list of things, and there's pages of them, of just a list of things that can be blessed, and there are blessing of different things in honor of certain saints. For all that, even if there is something the church may have forgotten, where we have a blessing called Ad Omnia, a blessing for all things, anything that the church may have forgotten is included in the blessing Ad Omnia. So that anything that you wish, that you may have to in your home that you need to use, and you can bless and have blessed. One of the most potent of sacramentals, one of the only medals that I propagate is the Medal of Saint Benedict. And that medal has a special blessing attached to it, a blessing in the form of an exorcism, so that the power of the devil is totally removed by the devout use of this medal, which has the initials of an exorcism placed on it. And this is often used, you see, carried around to ward off the violence of the temptation of evil spirits. Sometimes it is dipped in medicine in order to ensure the curative powers of the remedies that we take. All of these things, you see, the church sanctifies to remove us as much as possible from the power of the evil spirit, because it is real and it works in the world. The devil, as St. Paul says, Peter says, is as a roaring lion who goes about seeking to devour us, to chop us up, as it were, chew us, swallow us, make us part of himself. And so St. Peter says, resist him, steadfast. And we are able to do this more effectively through the use of blessings. One of them is the blessing of throats. It's a protection as well as perhaps an instrument of being healed. And that's what I want to tell you about the blessing of throats and blessings and candles. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 19 to 33, and chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. Brethren, you gladly put up with fools because you are wise yourselves, for you suffer it if a man enslaves you, if a man devours you, if a man takes from you, if a man is arrogant, if a man slaps your face. I speak to my own shame, as though we had been weak in this matter. But wherein any man is bold, I am speaking foolishly, I also am bold. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I, to speak as a fool, am more. In many more labors, in prisons more frequently, in lashes above measure, often exposed to death. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 lashes less one. Thrice I was scourged, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I was adrift on the sea. In journeyings often, in perils from floods, in perils from robbers, in perils from my own nation, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils from the sea, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in city, in perils from false brethren, in labor and hardships, in many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those outer things, there is my daily pressing anxiety, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I am not inflamed? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that concern my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I do not lie. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. If I must boast, it is not indeed expedient to do so, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, that he was caught up into paradise and heard secret words that man may not repeat. Of such a man I will boast, but of myself I will glory in nothing, save in my infirmities. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, but I shall be speaking the truth. But I forbear, lest any man should reckon me beyond what he sees in me or hears from me. And lest the greatness of the revelations should puff me up, there was given me a thorn for the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Concerning this, I thrice besought the Lord that it might leave me. And he has said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for strength is made perfect in weakness. Gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the strength of Christ may dwell in me. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. At that time, when a very great crowd was gathering together and men from every town were resorting to Jesus, he said in a parable, The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside and was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Another seed fell upon the rock, and as soon as it had sprung up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other seed fell upon good ground and sprang up and yielded fruit a hundredfold. And as he said these things, he cried out, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But his disciples then began to ask him what this parable meant. He said to them, To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are they who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. Now those upon the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, but believe for a while, and in temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they who have heard, and as they go their way are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not ripen. But that upon good ground, these are they who with a right and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bear fruit in patience. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. To be brief about this, because I spoke so much about blessings, and there was more even to be said about the importance of a blessing, what it does for you, but as I've told you in the past, you know, this Sunday is almost like a second Sunday feast in honor of St. Paul. In fact, the oration for the Mass, if you read it, has to do with the Doctor Gentium, the doctor of peoples, the teacher of peoples. The word doctor, by the way, does not literally mean one who cures you. A doctor is a teacher. That's the meaning of the word doctor. It comes from docere in Latin, meaning to teach. And St. Paul, you see, is called the teacher or the doctor of the nations, meaning us, the Gentiles. And this Sunday honors in a special way him. In fact, maybe we can say that all of the readings of the Mass have to do with St. Paul more than any other. Why is it placed in this season of Septuagesima, and why here in the middle? Briefly, it is for this reason. St. Paul, even though he appears to be so unique and so different, more perhaps than all of the other apostles, is more closely related to you and me. Not only because he was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, more so than the other apostles, but because of his personality. He was a man of great fire, of strong and violent emotions. A man who could not sit still, you see, to see something that disturbed his passions. He reacted strongly. And if you read his epistles, they are written by a man not only on fire with the Holy Spirit, but fire with his own feelings. They are reflected in every word. And he is quick to repudiate his enemies. And even his friends who neglect to help him. He reminds them of the good things he's done for them and speaks about their ingratitude and talks about the importance of Christian charity and mercy and compassion on those who need help and so on. This account, and I'm going to talk to you mostly about the epistle. This account, I don't want to speak to you mostly about the first part of it, but the second half. The part that appears to be the most unrelated to us. This man, 14 years ago, I know a man in Christ. I'm not speaking about myself, at least he gives us that impression. He's talking about his own person. He is so humble, however, and the reason is because he was made humble by our Lord. He's one of those people that became a saint almost, and I say that guardedly, almost in spite of himself. Our Lord picked this man who was the most bitter of all of his enemies to be the greatest instrument, you see, of the spreading of the gospel. This shows that the will of God cannot be resisted. It is inscrutable and irresistible. God uses his enemies even to accomplish his own good, his own purposes, even those people. So you see, if all of us lament about the crisis that we are undergoing in the church, you remember, we've already won. The victory is ours. We are only going through the drama of it. God is only working out the course of redemption in the world. But redemption has already been won. God's will is already present. We are simply undergoing its process. That's a very important thing to keep in mind. God's enemies are already overcome. It is only the struggle that is being, as it were, acted out. It is like a great drama. And by the way, in one of his epistles, St. Paul speaks about that. He gives the impression as if all of the universe is in somehow watching us. Are there life on other planets? We don't know. Probably not, but we don't know. But let us imagine for a moment that there might be. Perhaps somehow these people are somehow being in touch. Perhaps, this is just an imaginary idea, but maybe they are being put in touch with the great drama of the whole cosmic order's struggle against chaos and disorder from a physical and moral point of view as it is being enacted in a capsule right here in this planet. Wouldn't that fit well with the mystery of redemption? God, who is the author of the cosmic order? Perhaps. St. Paul indicates that we are being watched by all creation as we are living out, you see, this drama of redemption, which has already been won. God has made his will known, and he has made it accomplished, too, by the resurrection, by the cross. We are simply an extension of the act of redemption, we who belong to the mystical body. God is including all of us in this act of redemption because he has made us a part of his own flesh. That's what it means to be a Catholic. Did you ever think of it that way? Well, it's true. And so you see, we have already been victorious. We are the conquerors. Even while we are watching our flesh, as it were, being ripped apart, our hearts being broken. The great joy of the martyrs, the great joy of all of the people who are in anguish, the friends of God, the consolation is that they have experienced the consolations of the cross, the consolations, as it were, and the joys of the victory that they know is there. They're simply working it out. You remember that. Well, St. Paul, you see, was one of these people. And in this experience, you see, that he underwent in his life, our Lord had him in mind right from the beginning. He was going to use this enemy to manifest that his will is irresistible. And so, as you know the story, he was struck down from the horse as on his way to persecute the people in Damascus, the Christians. And then finally, in this state of blindness, he goes to the city and waits there. And then God picks this man, Ananias, and says, "You, go to this man, Saul, and cure him." And Ananias protests. He's an enemy. And God, the Holy Spirit, tells Ananias, go anyway. He is my vessel of election. I will teach him what it is to suffer for my name. And through that, St. Paul always remained, you see, and considered himself to be called to this exalted vocation in spite of himself, almost that he couldn't help himself, in spite of his imperfections, his faults, and he knew he wasn't a very good man, a humble man. He wasn't anything to look at. He calls himself ugly, and we have reason to believe that he wasn't a handsome man. It is believed that he was short, bald, practically blind, even though he was given his sight. He always had difficulty seeing, and he had scars on his face. The squamae, as they are called in Latin, the scales that fell from his eyes, evidently left some kind of scars on his face. And he apologizes for his appearance to the people that he writes to and they visit it. And he said, I know it's a really an act of charity to help me because I'm nothing to look at. Thank you. This was the man that wrote all these epistles, the man that you see sometimes depicted in statues as a great hero, you see, with a sword in his hand. Well, he wasn't like that at all. A very humble man. Well, anyway, as the story goes, in the midst of all of his penance, and he spent, as the story goes, and he spent 3 years alone in the desert after he had been converted. And what an astounding thing, you see, because all of the things that the apostles had been told in 3 years by our Lord, having heard his voice, having watched him, this man comes out of the desert, known by no one except as an enemy. He comes out of the desert, and he is filled with all of the knowledge that the apostles had been told by our Lord himself. And so he proved that he was equal to the apostles. He had all of their revelation. He knew all of their secrets. He was able to pronounce all of the articles of faith and explain them in great depth. And they knew that no one could have told him this except God himself. And that's what happened. You see, in the desert, it was the Holy Spirit and our Lord himself. And that's what makes, you see, the church compose this feast of the conversion of St. Paul as one of the major feasts in the church. Because, you see, it is believed that our Lord in the flesh came down from heaven and appeared to him and touched him. And so St. Paul writes in his epistles, I have seen the Savior in the flesh. I touched him. Hard to believe for the apostles. And then our Lord comes and teaches him in the desert. He comes out, and I told you, with all this knowledge. And so he gets this commission to go to the Gentiles and preach to them and becomes their bishop. He is our bishop, St. Paul, the first bishop. And so, in all of this life's trials and adventures, and he had many adventures, you can read, you just heard me read some of them, about how he was stoned. And imagine the desolation of a man, a whole day and a whole night adrift in the sea. Imagine what it must have been like, the emptiness, the feeling of fright and danger. And then, for some reason, in the middle of his prayers one day, he is brought up to this place called the third heaven. And there, he says, that he saw a glimpse of the essence of God. And he hears these arcana verba, these secret words, that he said no man can repeat. The reason is because not that they are forbidden to repeat it, but that he was unable to say what he heard. He could not express the realities that he was able to touch. That's the reason, which is not given for a man to speak about. One must experience it. He was brought up to this third heaven. Where is the third heaven? Where is this place? Was it purely a state of mind? Was it only some kind of a psychological or mental condition, a type of an ecstasy of spirit, which makes a person depart mentally from the surroundings of his body? Some people have that, as you know. Sometimes people in hypnotic trance have a form of ecstasy. They depart in a way from the world around them. Was that what happened to St. Paul? Or was it something else? What would you say if I were to suggest to you that St. Paul was brought to another place? What would you say if I were to suggest to you that St. Paul experienced more than simply a state of mind. It was believed by the fathers of the church that St. Paul was not the only person to have experienced this kind of a, what we can call, perhaps in mystical terms, a rapture. What is a rapture? It is a violent, and that's what the mystics call it, a violent seizing of a person by the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if God's affection for certain people is so great that he cannot resist himself. Sometimes two people who love each other greatly cannot resist to embrace each other after a long absence. And so, if you may have seen perhaps people on the TV who have been separated from a long time, you see them running up to each other and they embrace each other violently. And they begin to weep from joy of having seen this person and being one with him after so long a separation. Well, do you think that God is not like that? God created those passions because they reflect something of what is in his own heart. That's what it's like. And there are some people, you see, who are so generous, so good, so sincere, so loving, that God the Holy Spirit cannot remain apart from them. And there are moments where he gives way to his own feelings, if I could put it that way. And so he gives them a foretaste of heaven and violently seizes them and brings them to himself and embraces them with what we call the kiss of love, a mystic kiss, a touch. That's what it's like. And St. Paul experienced that moment of union, a moment of rapture. And that moment was so sacred, so great, so intimate, that the fathers believe that it did not take place in this world. It is believed that he was brought not to heaven, but as I suggested to the people who came up one Saturday, some months ago, on these spiritual talks, that St. Paul was brought to another place, a place called the Paradise of Pleasures. It was the place that Adam and Eve lived in, Eden. Where is Eden? We don't know. But it was believed to be an extension of earth, but yet not on earth, yet not in heaven. Something like a midpoint, the place where God and man meet and converse, the third heaven, in the air, if we could put it that way. And that's where it is believed that St. Paul was brought. And there he shared, as it were, he supped with God. He shared a communication of some sort. It is the place that each one of us is expected to reach somehow, some way. In fact, it is believed, by the way, that when souls are brought to heaven, they are not brought there directly, but they are brought to heaven in stages. And the first stage is to go to the paradise that Adam and Eve were created in. That is what many believe. Is this a dogma? No. But it has been a constant teaching by many, many fathers, and a constant belief in the early church in any case. But we have lost sight of this in modern times because we have made so many dichotomies, you see. What is the point of all of it? You remember last week when I told you about how important it was for you to long for the things of God, to desire perfection, holiness, and it would be given to you. You could only desire it if you could begin to appreciate it. This gospel, this epistle rather, gives you some kind of an insight of the greatness of the interior life. That's what it's all about. We are about to begin. Good heavens, I'm out of time. We are about to begin a season which is called the beginning of the Paschal Mystery, which is accomplished the mystery of redemption, from which man is brought out of a sinful, evil, lonely condition. That is what is about to be accomplished. How is it done? Through the removal of obstacles, the removal of barriers. What was that son of Isaiah called himself, or was called, I am a stranger in a strange land. the loneliness that each one of you may experience from time to time because of a host of reasons is a reflection of the type of life that we live here, a life of separation, of loneliness, of isolation, of bitterness. Sometimes we are given a relief from moment to moment because of the material joys around us, but we're always lonely, always, always apart. God is meant to make us happy, to give us company. People like to be together. The reason is because it's only in a seed, a sign of the fact that we like to be with God. This time of Septuagesima makes us look forward to the consummation of what is given to us in the spirit of this Paschal mystery, the time of redemption. We are expected at this point, you see, to examine conscience. Next week I'm going to help you to do that, not by examining your conscience, but to tell you something of its importance and why you do it. It is for this week to understand what is in store for you. This experience of St. Paul is not isolated only to him. Each one of you is meant to have some experience, some share, some joy in the presence of God, not just in heaven, but now. Now. It begins now because you have the life of grace now. It begins now, don't you see? That's what it's all about. So you must begin at this point to learn how to remove the obstacles to your happiness. This is not a drudgery. It may be a drudgery to sit here, but the goal is not drudgery. The goal is something that should make you, as it were, begin a work that must be accomplished for your own sakes, just as much as you need to go out and work in order to eat. This is by far more important. Learn to do this, and then you learn what happiness is all about. That's why I take all this time to tell you it. It's a shame that so many of you don't understand, don't know. So I take this time to tell you so that you will be given some kind of a desire. That's why, you see. Well, you try that. And maybe you will be given a share in what St. Paul had. Maybe you'll learn the joys of the faith. May God bless you.